Ezekiel chapters 29 and 30 for tonight. Let's join together for prayer before we begin. Lord, we stop to give you thanks again for your faithfulness to touch us and to minister to us as we go through these texts of your word. We just pray that you'd impress upon our hearts the seriousness of your character, of your nature, as we learn from you tonight, and that we might take heed to the message and meaning of the text tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in this section of Ezekiel, which began back at chapter 25. It's chapters 25 through 32. You remember the first main section, chapters 4 through 24. Ezekiel gave the prophecies concerning the final siege against the city of Jerusalem and all the prophecies that predicted the fall of Jerusalem. But in this section now, chapters 25 through 32, he is now prophesying judgment against the nations around Jerusalem. And there are seven of the nations. We're going to get into Egypt tonight and finish up with that next Sunday night. But in chapter 25, we saw four of the seven. The judgment against Ammon, Moab, Edom, and the Philistines. And then when we started chapter 26, we started the study of the judgments against Tyre, which continued through chapter 27. And 28, and as we got into end of chapter 28, we also saw the judgment against Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are just cities 15 miles apart, and were main cities in that area that God predicted judgment against them. Now tonight we get into our next nation or country. It's the judgment of God against Egypt. Tonight, chapters 29 and 30. In the 10th year, in the 10th month of the 12th, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all of Egypt. Now, the important thing about Egypt, you remember, is this is the place where the Jews came out of. God delivered the Israelites, the Hebrew people, out of Egypt. So it was Egypt that held them captive. It is Egypt where they learned idolatry and the ways of the world, and you remember the lifestyle they had in Egypt is what tripped them up in their wanderings through the wilderness. The second part about this is they kept going back to Egypt for help. And the teachings of Paul in the New Testament, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he presents the fact that Egypt is a type of the world for the believer. And that the happenings of the Hebrew people in their wanderings through the wilderness was given for our examples. Because he said, let a person take heed if he thinks he stands, lest he should fall. Just like the Jews did. In other words, just because they had been delivered from Egypt and they were out in the wilderness doesn't mean that Egypt was through with them. As they were wandering through the wilderness, they began to think of thoughts of the lifestyle back in Egypt, of the various foods they ate, and even the making of the golden calf through Aaron when Moses was up on the mountain was all from their lifestyle in Egypt. They learned about those idols and the whole idol system of Egypt. And they were constantly referring back to it, even though they weren't there. But then as the Jews came in to the promised land, they constantly went to Egypt for help whenever they had armies come up against them in the various wars. They always sent to Egypt for help, and God was continually saying this. And this is one of Isaiah's emphasis in his prophecies, is that God through Isaiah prophesying that because you go down to Pharaoh for help, instead of just being quiet and be still and know that I'm your strength, you keep going to Egypt for help. You do not give up. You do not trust me. Just stand still, because quietness and trust is your strength, but you would not do that. You've got to reach out to Egypt. That's their old homeland. That's the old system. That's the old life that they kept reaching back to for their strength. Instead of trusting the Lord, as Lord would tell them, I know that the Assyrians are coming up against you, just trust me. I'll wipe them out for you. They said, nope, we need chariots and horsemen. We need soldiers. We don't need God. God is for religious purposes, but when it comes to these battles with real live people, trusting the Lord and letting Him take care of it just does not make it. So they sent a delegation down to Pharaoh for help. And God says, well, not only will He cause His people to be taken captive because they wouldn't trust Him and His judgment would be upon them, but even the people whom they are putting their trust in, the Egyptians, He would also judge them to show everybody. So that everybody would know who the Lord is. So not only did He judge His people for not trusting Him, but He judged the people that His people looked to for help, so that they would not stand either. And so as we went through those prophecies in Isaiah chapters 30 and 31, we saw how that God's prophecy was that both the helper and the helped are going to fall in the ditch together. And those are tremendous. He says, you've trusted in horses and chariots. They are flesh and blood. They are not spirit. Why are you trusting in them? And so the prophecies went against God's people. So it is interesting about Egypt that God is pronouncing judgment against this nation, a tremendous, mighty nation. A heathen nation and responsible for much upon the earth, both by way of religious practice, by way of idolatry, as well as culture throughout the land. So it's fascinating to see that God is going to bring judgment against Egypt. The Israelites continually look to Egypt for help all the time. And God says, well, I've got to judge you because you're not trusting me. And I've got to judge the ones that you're looking to for help, because if I let them go, then you're going to think that they are stronger than God and that you should keep going there. That's why I'd said when we were going through those chapters, if I were a non-believer and a Christian was coming to me for help in their problems, for my resources and my help, and the Lord was telling that Christian to just trust the Lord and rely on Him, then I would have to tell him, get away from me. Because if you're one of God's people and you're not trusting the Lord and you come to me for help and I help you, I'm going to be in this judgment too, so forget it. But that's the way Egypt was. And that's what we're studying here. The great and mighty Egypt. Even today, the very cities that we're going to study and read about in these prophecies, these very cities are now, I have not been there, but many Christian leaders have been there and found that the area is desolate and a wasteland. These cities do not exist. God said it would be brought to desolation. They would be brought into captivity. And we're reading now at verse 3. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. Of course, once you hear those words from the Lord, that's it. Behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt. O great monster, some texts have the word dragon, which literally in the Hebrew denotes a type of crocodile. O great monster who lies in the midst of the rivers, who has said, my river is my own. The my river in the Hebrew is literally the Nile. I have made it for myself. You remember back in our study in the book of Exodus, the Egyptians were known for taking all of the animals and creatures of that area and making idols after them. The crocodile was one of them. And it's interesting that he is looking at Pharaoh as the crocodile who rules over the river Nile. The Nile River, of course, the main source in that area for their crop irrigation and for their travel and trades up and down the River Nile. So Pharaoh is looked as a crocodile, and the Nile River is his. Any armies, they did not need walled cities, because any armies that came up against them would have to come down by way of the Nile, and they would just have to put up a defense there and defeat their enemies. So the Nile's mine, says the crocodile. And that would be Pharaoh. I have made it for myself, but I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. I will leave you in the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. You shall fall on the open field. You shall not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the heavens. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord. That's the whole purpose for this whole thing. These people and its culture cannot continue to exist in the strength that it has, because people think that Egypt is stronger than the Lord. He must bring this judgment so everybody will know who he is. Because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. That is, they have been a lean-to. They have been a help to Israel to lean upon. And so God has got to destroy Egypt and bring judgment against Egypt, because Israel over the years has looked to Egypt for their help, to lean upon them, and they've actually turned away from the Lord to do this. And so to a Christian, again referring to Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to a Christian, that makes reference to the believer looking back to the world, back to its activities and lifestyles and its resources as the provision for our life, instead of trusting the Lord. That doesn't mean the Lord's not going to lead us into the world to do things or take provisions from the world. It just means looking to the old life, the old friends, the old ways of doing things, instead of trusting the Lord. Going back to the old life. Verse 8, therefore thus says the Lord God, surely I will bring a sword upon you and cut you off from you man and beast. And the land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because he said, the river is mine and I have made it. And so this strength and this power and this arrogance of Pharaoh, and so God is going to bring judgment. Because Pharaoh said, the river is mine, I have made it. And God says, no, you haven't. And you have no strength at all. The river's not yours. You're making yourself equal to God here. Indeed, therefore, I am against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from Migdol to Syene, as far as the border of Ethiopia. Ethiopia was one of the affiliates with Egypt. And so God is going to stretch out not only to Egypt, but all of the other smaller nations around Egypt that aligned itself with Egypt. Neither foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited for 40 years. Now when we get down to verse 17, we'll find out that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is going to come in and do this damage. But it won't happen, according to the dates of verse 17, as well as historical accounts. This judgment won't come for another 17 years after the prophecy is given. 17 more years go by, and then Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, rides through and literally destroys this place and takes the people captive. The children of Israel were taken captive for 70 years. The Egyptians were taken captive for 40 years. Verse 12, I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and amongst the cities that are laid waste. Her cities shall be desolate for 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians amongst the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Yet, thus says the Lord God, at the end of 40 years I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples amongst whom they were scattered. I will bring back the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin, and there they shall be a lowly kingdom. So the Lord says after 40 years they're going to return, but they will never again be a mighty nation and kingdom like they have been. It shall be the lowliest of kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself above the nations. For I will diminish them so that they will not rule over the nations anymore. No longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel. Notice that. Egypt will no longer be the confidence of Israel, because God is going to destroy it so that His people can't look to it for confidence anymore. They started totally relying on Egypt. We got Egypt nearby. We can always call on them for help. And God's saying, no, no, I want you to learn to trust me. Well, they put so much confidence in Egypt, God had to destroy Egypt so that they would not put their confidence in the old worldly system that they came out of, that they were attracted to all along. Even though they were God's people and had their own land, they were still looking to the old life. That old world system was still in their blood, and God had to destroy it. No longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel, but will remind them of their iniquity when they turn to follow them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. Everybody's going to know who the Lord is. He will destroy all idols, everything that takes the place of God Himself. He will judge. And it came to pass in the 27th year. You notice at the beginning of the chapter it was the 10th year. It is now 17 years later. In the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder rubbed raw, yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage. And that will be the wages for his army. Now, what he's saying here is that when he took Tyre, there was no wealth there to take. So he's giving Egypt and all the wealth of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar as a reward for his wages and his armies. Now, this is Nebuchadnezzar, the heathen king, who one day he himself will be judged and destroyed. But God is telling Egypt that their wealth will be wages to Nebuchadnezzar, even for his destruction of Tyre, because he went there, there wasn't any spoils for him or for his armies. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, because they worked for me, says the Lord God. In that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth. Of course, the horn was always a symbol of strength in the Old Testament amongst the Jews. That's why they would sound the sound of the trumpet for battle, because it was arise your strength and go to war. Because in that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth, and I will open your mouth to speak in their midst. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. The whole purpose of all this is so that people will know that He is the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, Wail, woe to the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain fall in Egypt, and they take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. Which is what literally happened. This entire text, up through verse 19, is a lamentation for the city of Egypt and all of the confederates of this nation. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people, Chuv, and the men of the lands who are allied shall fall with them by the sword. All the allied nations with Egypt, not only Egypt, but all the nations around it, are going to fall. Thus says the Lord, those who uphold Egypt shall fall. Everybody that supports her. So it's not just Egypt, but all the allied nations that support her and act as support, they are going to fall. And the pride of her power shall come down. From Migdol to Syene, those within her shall fall by the sword, says the Lord God. And again, the evidence is pride. The reason why it's got to come down. Israel put her confidence in the pride of Egypt for her strength, and God brought judgment. They shall be desolate in the midst of the desolate countries, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And again, that's the whole purpose of this whole thing. Is that people are just turning themselves away from the Lord, not trusting Him, looking to other countries, other means for their strength. And God says He's going to judge the idols, the idolatrous countries, the idolatrous practices, so that people will know that He is the Lord. He cannot allow it to go on. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I have set a fire in Egypt and all her helpers are destroyed. On that day messengers shall go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid. And great anguish shall come upon them as on the day of Egypt, for indeed it is coming. Thus says the Lord God, I will also make a multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the most terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. They shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. There were multitudes of people in Egypt. They had armies. Isaiah described their armies as just thousands upon thousands in their armies. And that's what Israel looked to as numbers and chariots and weapons. And God says with the multitude that's in Egypt, He is just going to destroy, and the slain will be laying in the street so that you can't even see the ground. Bodies every place. And then the remnant will be taken captive for 40 years, and God's prophecy is that when those captives are taken captive for 40 years, that there will be no one in the land. It'll be like a ghost town, which actually took place. Verse 12, I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. I will make the land waste and all that is in it by the hand of aliens. I, the Lord, have spoken. Thus says the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols So this is what the Lord is really focusing on. Not just the pride and the people as a whole and the nation as a whole, but he's going to take care of these idols too. And cause the images to cease from Noph. Noph is just a word that describes what is actually the ancient city of Memphis, which was an ancient city in Egypt. There shall no longer be princesses from the land of Egypt. I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros desolate, set fire to Zoan, and execute judgments in No. And the term No actually makes reference to the ancient city of Thebes. I will pour my fury upon Sheen, as it is literally pronounced. You might have sin in your text, but it's actually Sheen. This is the ancient city of Pelusium. So I will pour my fury on Sheen, the strength of Egypt. I will cut off the multitude of No, and set fire in Egypt. Sheen shall have great pain. No shall be split open, and Noph shall be in distress daily. The young men of Avon and Pebeseth shall fall by the sword, and those cities shall go into captivity. At Tehaphanephes the day shall also be darkened, when I break the yokes of Egypt there, and her arrogant strength shall cease in her. And again, it's arrogance and pride, because they just kept building stronger and stronger in numbers of people and weapons and warfare. And God says, that's enough. Even my own people are looking back to the world and back to these people. So her arrogant strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. That's the whole purpose for it all. There is only one to look to, both for salvation and for strength. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The arm is what you held the scepter in. And so what he's saying here is that Pharaoh's arms would be broken. He would no longer be able to hold the scepter. He is not going to be the mighty one that he thinks he is. In God bringing judgments, he is executing judgment on that attitude of pride and arrogance, in looking to material things and human things as strength and dominance, to the point where he actually felt himself to be like God. Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and behold, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor a splint put on to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong one and the one that was broken, and I will make the sword fall out of his hand. I will scatter the Egyptians amongst the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. And it's interesting, the sovereignty of God in all of this is that Nebuchadnezzar is, as I said before, one day would be judged and conquered. Babylon one day would fall in judgment. But it is God's strength. He breaks one arm, he gives strength to another. But it is all the sovereignty of God. It has absolutely nothing to do with the people involved except for their response to the Lord in the past, which has been in unbelief. So they must suffer judgment. But it is interesting who the Lord uses. He uses whomever he pleases. And it is the Lord's strength. And you'll remember, in past prophecies in Isaiah is the Lord eventually brought judgment against Babylon because the kings of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and all those that came after him, said, "We have done it." So God says, "Now I've got to judge you because you didn't do it. I did it. It was my word. I used you. And now you say you've done it. So I've got to show you who, now I've got to judge you so that you know I'm the Lord. But I will break Pharaoh's arms and he will groan before him with the groanings of a mortally wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. They shall know that I am the Lord when I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. Interesting that the Lord called it his sword. I will scatter the Egyptians amongst the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Time and time again, the text says that God is doing it so that people will know that he is the Lord. Rejection and rebellion against him must be judged. That's just from a salvation standpoint. God's own people, looking to the world, constantly looking to the past life and looking to the world for our strength, for our lifestyle, God will judge it. That's what this whole thing is all about. You remember in Isaiah's prophecies, even in Jeremiah, it mentioned the fact of how that even after the children of Israel were taken captive and a small remnant was left back in the land, and the king Nebuchadnezzar actually put a man as governor over the land to watch over the poor and the maimed and the people that really were not a threat to be left back in Jerusalem. And so he sent a governor there to watch over the people. Well, some of the Ammonites came in and killed the governor so that they could say, "We'll take the land." So the children of Israel were going, the ones that were left behind were going, "Oh no, they killed the governor. When Nebuchadnezzar hears about this, he's going to come after us and kill us because he's going to think we did it. So let's take off." And they said, "Well, where are we going to go? Let's go to Egypt." It's always Egypt. So on their way out of Judah and through Israel to go to Egypt to hide from Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, they stopped off at Jeremiah's place and said, "Jeremiah, prophesy, what is the word, what does God say?" And Jeremiah says, as after 10 days, Jeremiah was praying and finally the word came. And Jeremiah says, "God says, stay in your land, don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar, he's not going to hurt you, I'll protect you. My judgments of you is over. I'm going to start building you up again, not tearing you down. So just stay in the land and trust me. I'll take care of Nebuchadnezzar. He won't harm you because of what's happened." They said, "This is not the word of the Lord. You come with us." And they took off for Egypt. You see, our propensity, we're just constantly looking to Egypt. God constantly has to deal with us because we're constantly going against his word. We're looking to that old life because it's ingrained in us. We're looking to the old life for our strength and for a way. He's constantly dealing with us. And we ask the question, why are these things happening to me? He says, God has to break us. We have that propensity of keep going back and going back to the things of the flesh and the things of the old life that we were involved in. And he has to break us. That is his chastening judgment against his people. And the hard part, too, is that a lot of the non-believers, maybe we would turn back from the Lord and go back and run in the world with our old friends again. Well, you know, if God judges us, he's got to judge them, too. They didn't even know what's happening. It's a very dangerous thing for non-believers to have a Christian in their camp who's rebelling against the Lord. Remember Jonah? Here's somebody running from the Lord. The ship people wanted to know, what's going on here? You know, who's sinning that God is bringing judgment? Who's doing all this? So there's It's a very dangerous thing for non-believers to take Christians with them and say, okay, it's about time, start running with us again, you know. Because then God has to judge everybody, because he's got to judge the people and the activity to show his son or daughter that's involved in this thing that they can't keep looking back to Egypt. They can't keep going back. Not after God's delivered us out of it. Not after he saved us. So the people have to be judged. The activities have to be judged. We have to be judged. We have to be broken. It's ingrained in us. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that or a child of God, and just because the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers, doesn't mean that our desire and remembrance and thoughts of the old life before Christ, that it's not going to come back to us. Satan's going to keep haunting us and keep tempting us to go back and look to it as your strength and the way to go. We have to keep this in mind, is that we are dictating to the Lord what he must do. Remember that his work in our lives is that the Father may be glorified. And when a child of God does not put their faith and trust in the Lord, he is not glorified. Therefore, he's got to reveal to everybody who he is, so that others are not looked to as strength. God is the only one who is our strength. When we rely on other things and other people, he has to bring judgment to show that that's not strength at all. Next week we'll finish out these prophecies about Egypt, and then move into the next section of Ezekiel's prophecies. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We pray that we would take heed to the warnings as we learn who you are and how you deal with the sons of men. Help us to see that you are the same God that deals with us. You will judge idolatry. You will judge us when we put our confidence and strength in the world and the things of the world and the things that the world has to offer and not in you. Help us to see that quietness and to be still is our strength. Quietness and confidence in you is our strength. But just like the children of Israel, they would not do it. They went to Egypt. Help us to see that when we go to Egypt, that you will deal with us. For you are our God and we are your people, and we will always be that way. And when we go astray and break that relationship that we have with you as our strength and our guide and our shield and our every provision, that you will deal with us, because you are righteous and holy in your judgments. And because you have saved us, you will deal with us to keep us from going back. Give us the understanding we need. Give us the obedience that we need. Help us to see the importance of obedience, because you will deal with us in order to keep us in your care. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.